I'm going to say good morning. Maybe that'll signal us all that maybe we should start. Of course, you know, we're praying that Steve has a safe journey back home. And wish he was here, because I'm not too good at doing this. But anyways, let's open our hymn books to 704. Remain standing for prayer.
Let's pray together. Our Father, how we thank you and praise you that we can be in your house this morning. We ask your blessing upon each one who has come. We pray for those that cannot be with us today, that you'll watch over them and keep them in your care and meet their needs. Pray especially for Brother Steve as he's traveling back from Florida. We pray that you'll bring him safely home again and meet his needs. We do ask you, dear Father, to guide us in all that we say and do today. We just thank you so much for your faithfulness and your love to us, and pray that we would honor you and serve you in every way as we seek to do your will. We pray in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Beginning at verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches, on teaching, or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints. Okay. 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 Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word to our hearts. May we truly dedicate ourselves to doing your will and walking in the way that you would have us to go, that we might live a life that is pleasing in your sight each and every day. We do pray, our Father, this morning that you'll undertake for those who are suffering. We ask you to watch over them and bless them and touch them, heal them. We pray for Brother Steve as he's coming back from Florida, that he might have a safe trip, be back with us soon. We pray also that you will continue to help those who are having difficulties. We think of those who are suffering in one way or another. We just commit them all into your hands and pray your will be done. And help us, our Father, as a church, to reach out to others, to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying, to seek to bring others to know the Lord Jesus, who is the Savior, the one who can take away our sins and give us eternal life. We do pray, our Father, for those who are grieving today. We think of the Owens family and in the death of their little grandchild, Kaylee. We just ask you to undertake for them and comfort their hearts, especially the immediate family. As he mentioned, the father, Robin, we pray for him that he might be able to overcome his grief. And Lord, we pray for the Fleming family as they will not be able to return to China for their mission work. And thank you that there is someone else who is able to carry on this ministry, and pray that you would bless them as well. Be with the Flemings as they do the ministry there in Virginia at this Christian school. We pray that you'll use them in a mighty way and encourage their hearts. Thank you for their willingness to serve, and pray your blessings upon them. We think of all of our missionaries today and pray that you will watch over each one of them and help them. Thank you that we do have the privilege of supporting a number of missionary families, and pray your blessings upon each one. We ask you, Lord, to guide and direct now as we look into your word today. We pray that we might truly receive something that will be helpful to us, and that we might understand more fully what your will is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We finished the prayer chain listing. So anyone that didn't already receive one, if you, I have them here. So after church, get that. It has all the different ones that are involved in the prayer chain. Okay? All right, good. Let's look back at Romans 12 again. Been going through the book of Romans now for a while, and we're getting close to the end. In fact, chapter 12 is the beginning of the practical session, a section of Romans. Paul has been into all these doctrines and teaching us so many things, and now he's coming close to the end. And he gets down to where the rubber meets the road, as Dr. McGee used to say, and tells us what we need to do in order to put these things into practice. So here we found, like all of his epistles, the apostle finishes up with a very practical way. And here in chapter 12, he applies the doctrines he's been teaching, and calls upon believers to put into practice what he has been teaching them. And speaking about the grace of God We've seen that by grace are you saved through faith and all of that. And now we're going to see what are we as believers supposed to do. Okay, and the first verse says, I beseech you, or I urge you, I beg you, I prevail upon you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, so we find out, he's saying here, first of all, we need to be a living sacrifice. And notice what he says. He doesn't say your soul. You know, we talk about people being saved. Their soul is saved, right? But what about your body? Huh? That's what we live in here, isn't it? Yes. And he says, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Use your body for the glory of God as a sacrifice. Like in the Old Testament, they would bring the lamb and lay him on the altar, and he would be there as a sacrifice to God. But that wasn't a living sacrifice, was it? He had to be killed. Just like Jesus went to the cross and presented that wonderful sacrifice for us in his death for our sins, to take our sins away. And now, if we have received him as our Lord and Savior, we don't need to make any more blood sacrifices. We need to give ourselves to him in a living devotion, serving him with our bodies, that we might bring glory to his name. So a living sacrifice. We find here the apostle appeals to the believer to present himself to God in this way. The believer is to be a living sacrifice, using his body for the glory of God. It's an act of commitment. You know, that's one of the, I think, a scary word. What do you think? Commitment? You know, people are willing to go so far. I know when we were missionaries, we'd have people come to church and all of that and this, that, and the other. But when it came down to the time, you know, when they accepted the Lord as a Savior, and we said, well, you need to be baptized. That's committing yourself to the body of Christ, isn't it? And here we find commitment is something that people hesitate about. As long as, you know, I'm getting something from God, that's fine. But when he wants something from me, then that's another story, isn't it? To commit yourself. You know, people are willing to go a certain distance. Oh, yes, yes, we'll do this. But just don't ask me to do that. That's too much, you know. And so we have to realize that this is an act of commitment, an act of dedication, and it's our reasonable service. What do you think about that? It says, you know, reasonable, logical. It's our logical service. It's the right thing to do, to present ourselves fully and completely to the Lord for service, for whatever he would have us to do, because it's a logical thing, and holy and acceptable to God. You know, if you're going to be holy, boy, that's a, talk about a scary word. Now that's it, isn't it? Holy. Are you holy? The Bible says you are. If you are in Christ, then you are holy. He is the one who makes you holy. God accepts us in that way. We are justified from all of our sins. We are to be holy. He says, be ye holy as I am holy. Right? And a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. What is acceptable unto God? You know, I think we accept a lot of things that maybe God would not. You know? And we need to be pleasing in His sight. Be acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's your rational, intelligent, logical act of service. Right? As the priest in the Old Testament, he did his service, going about the tabernacle or the temple, doing these various works. He did his best to please God in a reasonable way. And he says that we now, in offering ourselves to the Lord, should do that because it is the reasonable thing to do. It's a spiritual act of worship as we worship Him and seek to do His will. Excuse me. And verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world. You know, wow. We live in this world, don't we? I think it's very, very difficult not to be squeezed into the mold. I think the Phillips version says, you know, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Because you're bombarded, aren't you? From every hand, all the different things that you hear and see is constantly driving you in a certain direction. He says, no, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay. Be transformed. Conformed, no. Transformed, yes. This is the word that's related to, in the Greek, related to metamorphosis. You've heard of that, right? The change that comes about, like the caterpillar that spins its cocoon or whatever he does and stays in there for a while, and the first thing you know, this other creature comes flying out. Huh? Beautiful butterfly, right? Transformed. It's the same word that's used about the Lord Jesus when he went up on the mountain and was transfigured before the other disciples, transformed. And all of his beauty was shown forth. That's what the word means here, that we are transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to change your way of thinking, right? And put things in the proper place, in the proper perspective, and allow God to change you and make you more and more like Him. Yeah, that you may prove what His will is. His good, acceptable, perfect will. You know, that's something that so often, I know especially young people, desire to learn what is the will of God for my life. I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, here I am. And maybe all of us suffer from that to a certain extent. But he says we can know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You know, the will of God is good, isn't it? Yeah, so often we're afraid. I remember my dear mother, when we first said, I went away to school and came back and said it was going to be missionaries. And, you know, and she thought, oh my goodness, they're going to go out there into Africa someplace and get killed by the cannibals, eaten up, you know, that kind of thing. And no, God's will is good. And He always, He leads us in the right direction. And acceptable, it should be acceptable. We don't need to turn away from the will of God. We find out what His will is, allow Him to work in our lives and make it acceptable to us. We saw this morning in the Sunday school hour, this testimony of Andrew Brunson, who was a prisoner in Turkey for 2 years, I believe, talking about all that he suffered from that. And yet in it all, found out that this was the will of God for him. He went through that. He said he didn't even sense the presence of God. I think that's one of the worst punishments a person could have, is to not feel like that God is there. You know? It's to know that you're all alone without any kind of help. And we need to realize that God's will is perfect. And as it turned out, now he's telling the story and having this wonderful opportunity of spreading the news of how we can face persecution and come out victorious as we allow God to work in our lives. And so he goes on in verse 3, he says, I say this through the grace given to me, to everyone that's among you, that you do not think more highly than you ought to think. Don't get the big head, in other words. You know, because we have certain opportunities or whatever God gives us to do, when we know what he wants us to do, he says, stay humble. Look, don't think more highly than you should, but think soberly, as God has dealt to everyone a measure of faith. You know, we all have different gifts, and we look to the Lord for His ability to help us in whatever the situation might be. But we all have our different gifts, and we are all members of one body. All the members have not the same office. Now, Paul uses this many times in the New Testament about the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Each one has a gift that God has given that we are to use to work together to build up each other, to build up the church, the body of Christ. And so that's what he's saying here. We can't do everything ourselves. He says, we all are members in one body, and we don't have the same abilities. We don't have the same characteristics or whatever, but we work together. So every believer is a member of the body of Christ. Each one has his own gift for the good of the whole body. You see? It's like the human body. We all have our parts, right? We have fingers, we have toes, we have... What do we have? See there? I forgot. But anyway. No, seriously. We all function in different ways, but it all works together. That's the reason we all need to be helping each other and seeking to build up, to edify the body of Christ. And so God has given each one of us a measure of faith. He says we have many members. They're all different. But there's one body in Christ. And he says, then having gifts differing according to the grace given to us, use your gift. That's what he's saying, right? If you're able to prophesy, which they did back in the New Testament times, today we still speak forth the Word of God, if you want to call that prophecy. It's not predicting anything, but it's speaking forth the truth of the Word of God. And he says, do it according to the faith you have. If you're ministering, use that. On teaching, exhorting, whatever it is that you have, do it with faithfulness and simplicity, working together as the body of Christ, each one helping one another and building each other up and using the gifts that God has given us. Okay, comes on down, verse 9, we see he talks here about being brothers in the body of Christ, a loving brother. It says, let love be without dissimulation, that is, hypocrisy. Don't put it on, right? If you're going to love somebody, do it sincerely, right? The 1 Corinthians chapter 13, of course, the whole chapter is about love and what it's, how it's supposed to be, right? And we know what love is, you know. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Hate that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Boy, you know, this is really difficult language, isn't it? You don't understand anything I'm saying, right? Yeah. Paul makes it so clear, there's no need to even preach. You know, you can just read the verses and see what it says. He's telling us very clearly. Just hate that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Don't allow anyone to turn you aside into the wrong pathway. Keep on serving the Lord faithfully and doing what He has called upon you to do. Be a faithful believer. God's people are to sincerely love one another without any hypocrisy. And understand that we are to stay away from anything that is evil. What's evil? Do you know what evil is today? Hatred, violence, animosity, all of these things. Hate. There's so much of that in the world, isn't it? And he says that we're not to get caught up in that. We are to be characterized by love. He said, well, everybody knows that. Of course we do. But do we always practice that? Or if somebody offends you, what do you do? My goodness. That's a bad person. And no, love one another. He says, hate evil. Love good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Okay. The Philadelphia kind, right? What do you think about the Philadelphia kind of love? Every day, so much violence and sin and ungodliness. And yet, brotherly love is what we really need, you know? To love one another in this way, preferring one another, putting the other person before yourself, and having that kind of attitude. Not lazy in business, slothful, okay? You know, every once in a while we see on one of these nature programs that three-toed sloth climbing up the tree, you seen it? Yeah. He says, don't be like that. You know, that fellow, it takes him how long to get up to the top of that tree? Yeah. He says, don't be slothful. Don't be lazy. Do your work and be faithful. Fervent in spirit. Fervent. Be on fire. I think we've lost a lot of the fire. We need to get some of that back. But used in the right way, you know, I don't mean setting things on fire now. Don't get me wrong. But serving the Lord in this way, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. You know, what is your hope? Think about that. Hope. Hope makes not ashamed, it says. If you have a sincere hope and faith, trust in what's coming. He says, be patient in tribulation. Patient in tribulation. Poor old Job, we've seen him before. And he went through so much suffering and ridicule. His friends come and say, oh, the only reason you're going through this is because you have sinned. God's mad at you. You know, that kind of thing. And he says, no, be patient in tribulation. Continue on and allow God to put you through and have you come out and learn something. Continuing instant in prayer. That's our main weapon, isn't it, as Christians? Prayer. You know, I think this is something that we so often neglect. We talk a lot about it, but how much do we really pray? Adam. Very good. Do it again today. That's right. Continue on instantly in prayer. Oh, here's something very practical. He says, distributing to the necessity of saints. Those who have needs, we as the children of God are to help, right? Distributing to the necessity of saints. Given to hospitality. Be willing to open up your home and help people when they need it. Show them your love. Bless them who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Oh my goodness sakes. You know, I really don't like that person. You know, that philosophy, that idea. You know, that person. Oh, they're following a different drum beat. You know, and this kind of thing. And he says, don't curse them. Seek to be a help in all of these things. You have the following the way of the Lord in all these things. Being a faithful believer. He says in verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. So sense the need that other people have and seek in every way possible to help them, to encourage them, to bless them in whatever their need may be, when they're suffering, when they're sad. And have concern and compassion for other people. Rejoice with those who rejoice, you know. Somebody gets a special raise or something and rejoice with them. Say, hey, would you like to take me out since you had a raise? Huh? No, really. Anyhow, we do need to have the right attitude with others. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. You know, try to understand the other person. And seek to think in the same way as much as possible. You know, I know we can't always do that because, you know, people do have different ideas, different opinions, and we can't always do that. But he says, try to mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. In other words, don't always be so haughty and arrogant and try to reach up and improve yourself, but rather reach out to those who are in trouble, those who are lowly and need help. Be not wise in your own conceits. You know, just humble yourself and be a faithful believer. So then we see the last thing here is be a peacemaker. He says in beginning in verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. All right? So he's saying here, be someone who is able to help others. And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's quite a goal. You know, we think about that one. It's not easy to do. But he says this should be our attitude. This should be our desire, is to love others, to help them, and to be willing to live at peace, to be forgiving insofar as you can. I mean, there's always exceptions, but this should be the attitude that we have. And he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Now, that's a natural thing to do, isn't it? You know, you've cut me off in traffic, I pull up my 45 and let you have it, right? No. He says, don't avenge yourself. Give place to wrath. Hold your temper. You know, restrain yourself. And he says, let the Lord handle it. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So if there's anything that needs to be done, here we find, he says, let the Lord take care of it. You don't need to take care of all these problems yourself. Turn it over to him and allow him to lead you, to guide you. And he gives us illustration here. It says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Right? If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Now, what in the world does that mean? He's quoting here from the Proverbs, actually. It's in Proverbs chapter 25. And it's where you treat your enemy with kindness. Heap coals of fire on his head possibly means our kindness makes him feel convicted for mistreating us. Or some think it refers to the practice of lending burning coals to a neighbor to start a fire. So that could be you're doing something well and against that which is wrong. And heaping coals of fire on the head, it says, refers to an ancient Egyptian custom in which a person who wanted to show public contrition or sadness, sorrow, carried a pan of burning coals on his head. The coals represented the burning pain of his shame and guilt. When believers lovingly help their enemies, it should bring shame to such people for their hate and animosity. Right? In other words, instead of treating them evil because you have been treated badly, you treat them well, and it makes them ashamed. That's the idea. He says it should turn them from an enemy into a friend. That's about the best way to get rid of enemies, is to show love and grace to them, that they might repent and make things right. Okay, so here this very practical chapter Paul gives us on our Christian life, how we should live and be faithful to the Lord in all these areas and seek to do His will. It's a beautiful picture that we have of the Christian life and service. Maybe you might say, well, that's kind of idealistic. Perhaps it is. But we need to be this kind of person, a living sacrifice, a loving brother, a liberating peacemaker, a loyal member of the body of Christ. So that's what Paul is saying we should do, and I hope that we can make that our aim in life. Thank you, dear Father, for your word to our hearts today as we've looked at this chapter, and see these practical ideas and pray that you'll help us that we might be faithful to you in every area of our lives. Make us what you would have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.